We're going to continue our series in Luke chapter 12, and this morning we're going to look at verses 35 through 48. We began by looking at 2 weeks ago how Jesus, and I don't even want to say encouraged, he told us not to be fearful of the world, not to join with the world in its hypocrisy of putting on a different face than what's inside. I don't know about you, but I see a lot of hypocrisy going on these days. A lot of, I've got to say what everybody expects me to say, and I can't say anything that would go against what everybody expects me to say. Otherwise, I'll be torn apart literally or figuratively on the internet or even maybe physically. There's a lot of statements that are made that go against reason, and a lot of behavior that goes against reason. And all the thing that's going on these days can cause us to worry. What's going to happen next week, next month? You know, it's actually kind of a humorous and in a dark comedy way meme of, okay, what's July bringing? You know, we've had the virus, then we had murder hornets, which we all seem to have missed. You know, now we're having riots. What next? What can we possibly experience next? And it can cause us to worry about our future. Maybe some of the past events have upended our lives and our stories. Taken away jobs. Some of these events are taking away lives. And it would be very, very proper, I think, for many people in the world to be worried about, could this violence come to me? Could it hit me? Could it take somebody from me that I love? I don't worry about it so much in the suburbs of Fort Worth, but I'm sure there are people who are afraid of the violence. But Jesus told us not to worry about our bodies and our lives. He told us not to worry about what happens if people will come and take us into the synagogues or what today might be trials for faith, which we don't have, but other countries do. Where becoming a Christian can mean a death sentence. In the face of that, Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry about it. Don't even plan beforehand what you're going to say, but just trust in the Holy Spirit. Trust in the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you. He'll give you the words to say. He will lead you. And don't worry, because your Father knows you, your Father loves you, and your Father will take care of you. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not expect God to necessarily protect them from the furnace or to not allow their bodies to be burned up, but they trusted in Him nonetheless, that He could save them, and even if He didn't save them, they were still going to trust in Him. And maybe for some people in the world, the trusting of Jesus and the opportunity to give a good testimony comes at the cost of their life, like Stephen, the first martyr of the church. But Jesus tells us not to worry in these times. And the question that kind of comes up with my mind, especially when I look at Jesus' life and how long He lived and struggled with things, we believe that He began His ministry around about the time He was 30, and that He was crucified about the time He was 33. I don't know about you, but 3 years of ministry doesn't seem that long. Like, Jesus didn't have to do it for too long. Yeah, He had troubles and He had trials, but for a short period of time. God, how long are You going to ask us to carry the burdens we carry? How long are You going to ask us to trust in You, to not worry? Things can be very difficult, but then when you look back, you say, well, that was a short time. I can do that. You know, I can put up with an injustice for a short period of time. I can put up with a hardship for a short period of time. I can put up with a strain for a short period of time. But how long are we expected to endure? How long are we expected to struggle? And it's within the context of do not fear and do not worry. And in fact, the verses right before our passage today, Jesus was saying, sell your possessions, give to charity, don't hold on to the things of this world. Instead, make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Put your treasures there, because where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. And then in verse 35, where we'll pick up today, he tells us, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. The word be dressed in readiness is literally gird up your loins. It's Hebrew men back at that time, and a lot of men back at that day, they wore robes. And you couldn't work in a robe. And so what you had to do was you had to gather up all that extra fabric and you'd pull it up underneath between your legs, and then you'd separate it and tie it around and tie it into your belt, and you'd make it where it was just leg, you know, you'd bring it up on your thighs basically so that you could work. And that's what he's saying to them. Gird up your clothing, be dressed, ready to move, ready to act, and to keep your lamps lit. So the idea is even to be ready late into the evening. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Be like men who are servants in a great house, and their master is coming home, and they're not sitting around talking and laughing and joking. They're waiting and listening by the door. Because when they hear their master coming, when they hear him knock, they want to open up that door so he doesn't have to wait. The last thing they want him to do is to have to wait. That's what he encourages them to be like and encourages us to be like. He tells us in verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. So what's Jesus' answer to how long do we have to wait? He said, wait until I come back. How long do we have to do this? How long shall we live without fearing the world and not worrying about our things and our lives? Our entire lives. Or until Jesus returns. How long can we continue to serve him? Until he returns. That's his time frame. And what Jesus is encouraging the disciples and those who would hear it is that to not fear the world isn't just something for their young years. To serve and not be worried about life isn't just something for the older years. I don't know what your experiences are, but I think as time goes on and opportunities are missed or slip out of your hands, all of a sudden you stop worrying about them. You know, I am no longer worried about the possibility of becoming a professional athlete like I was when I was 11 years old. That ship has sailed. I'm no longer concerned and worried about how to maintain my young athletic vigor. That ship has sailed. Now it's merely how much of the paunch of an old man can I keep from happening. Even the idea of certain dreams and careers as you get older, well, those ships sail. And I remember having a conversation with one of my granddads, my mom's dad, and I was at his house, and I was going into my junior year of high school, and I was there all alone, and we were in the swimming pool, and he was needling me. I mean, the man could just drive you nuts if he wanted to. And I was trying to tell him about all the terrible things of the world, because I was 16 and I knew. And I was trying to tell him about all the troubles that lay ahead and all the difficulties and just what a mess the world was. And he was in his 70s and he'd lived through World War II. He'd lived through the Great Depression. And he just laughed. He just laughed at me. And he kind of bullied me a little bit in a loving way because I had no idea. But I think part of it was also he was on the other side. He was on the downhill slope. He only had a few years left. He wasn't worried about all the problems of the world because he lived through so many of the old problems of the world. And he knew that whatever problems of the world are going to come, we're going to live through them. We're going to get through them. Maybe individually we won't, but as a society, as a people, as a race of human beings, we're going to get through it somehow. Maybe not all of us, but we will. And he wasn't worried about those things anymore because he saw the River Jordan coming up. He was headed a different direction. I had all my life ahead of me. He had all of his life behind of him. And I think that's what happens as we go older. The worries of the world stop pressing in on us as much. He says, that's not just for old age, but that's for young age too, when we are so worried about all the things we're going to do. He says we're to instead act as people who are ready, dressed in readiness, with our lamps lit. And the idea, the imagery of a wedding, that the master would be coming home and the lamps, it reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, that there were 5 who were wise and 5 that were foolish. And the 5 who were wise kept oil and had fire in the lamps ready to go. So when the bridegroom was showing up, they had their lamps and they lit them. But the other ones, they said, well, share with us. We've run out of oil. When the 5 said, we can't share, otherwise we might run out too. So the 5 foolish ran off to try to buy some oil. And the bridegroom showed up and took the virgins into the house with him and shut the door. And it's a picture of those who are ready for when Jesus returns. Those who are wise and keep their lamps trimmed and ready to go, who are faithfully serving, that they will get in and the others are left out. Several times Jesus uses this imagery of a wedding or a wedding feast as those who are part of the kingdom of God and those who are left out. And so the picture that Jesus is talking about when he says, you know, keep your lamps lit and be ready for the master to come home, it has the picture, I think, of what we call colloquially the rapture. Okay, the word rapture is a Latin word for snatched up. It's translating a word from the Greek that just means to be caught up or snatched up into the air. And Paul, when he used it, he talked that Jesus would return and we would meet him in the air. Now, recently in human history, we've turned that into a secret return of Jesus that only the church sees. And then the tribulations begin. Jesus never talks that way. In fact, the angels told us that as Jesus left, he would return on the Mount of Olives. And just as we saw him, the disciples saw him going up into the clouds, he would be seen coming back. Jesus even says that just as the lightning is seen, flashes in the east, is seen in the west, so it will be when I return, that he will show up and we will see him. And so what's this snatching up business? Well, just like these servants are waiting by the door and they're waiting to open it up, or the brides or the virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come home and they have their lamps lit. Just as Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, remember he's on the donkey and the crowds are going along with him? What happens? People come from inside Jerusalem out to him to receive him and to bring him back. This is what would happen when a king came to a city. Whether he was conquering or whether he already owned it, it was within his kingdom. A delegation of that city would go out to meet the king. And then would escort him back into the city. So when Paul talks about us being snatched up, the better image for us to understand that is like these servants. That when Jesus returns, we're going to meet him in the air and escort him here to his kingdom. He says that is what we need to be waiting for. The idea, the imagery here is all about his second coming, his return. That we need to be ready. And when we do, he says that he is going to gird himself. It began with for us to be dressed in readiness, for us to gird up our loins. But now, in verse 37, he will gird himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. It's a twisting, a flipping of the way society works. We, the servants, will be waited upon. He, the master, will serve. We saw Jesus do this at the Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet. We also see it a little bit later on in Luke chapter 17. Jesus talks about, hey, which one of you, if you had a servant, after that servant got done working out in the field, you'd come in and say, hey, take a load off, sit down, I'll serve you. But no, you'd tell the servant, get dressed serve me dinner. And after you have eaten, then the servant maybe can eat something. He says that's the way it works. But in God's kingdom, it doesn't work that way. In God's kingdom, those who are faithful, God will come and he will gird himself to serve them. He will bless them. And so what Jesus is encouraging us is that we would be faithful to serve until he returns. And his return is one of two ways. Either we see him in the air, or we see him the second we take our last breath. Serve until you see him. And he tells us that those who are faithful to serve him, God will bless them. That God blesses those who faithfully serve him. That the thing that we can hope for, we can be like servants who are faithfully waiting for the master to come back. And when he does, he'll serve us. He'll bless us. And he says that in verse 38. Blessed are those slaves who, whether he comes in the second watch or even in third watch, he finds them waiting for him. He finds them serving. He finds them active in their preparations for him. So Jesus wants to encourage us while we trust in him and are not afraid of the world, and while we try not to worry about our lives, that we would remember that God is watching us. Not taking notes, but no, he wants, when he shows up, to find us faithful. To find us working still for him and serving him. And that God blesses us, not just in the future. Notice in verse 37 and 38, blessed are those slaves. Blessed are those slaves. It's an inclusio. Not they will be blessed. They are blessed. It's a blessing to be able to serve God faithfully today. It's better for us to serve him faithfully today. He tells us in verse 39, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Now, why does Jesus compare himself to a thief? You know, it's kind of scary. But he's saying, look, if the master knew a thief was going to break into my house at 3 a.m., you can better believe he'd wake up at 2:30 and be ready to defend his house at 3 o'clock. He would not allow it. He wouldn't be able to say, oh, he's coming at 3, I don't care, and wake up at 5 and find his house ransacked. That if the master of the house knows when the thief is coming, he's going to be ready. Well, unfortunately, when do we ever know that our house is going to be broken into? We don't, right? We don't know when it could happen. We don't know when it will come. So what do we do if we're afraid of our house being broken into? If we want to defend it, in this day and age, you set up cameras. You get an alarm system that can be on guard at all times so that you can be ready at any moment that if your house gets, you know, if they try to break into it, things will happen that will deter them or that will defend your house. That's what we do. And in the same way, he's saying, look, you don't know when Jesus will return, so you need to be ready all the time. We need to be constantly vigilant in our walk and our lives with him. I'd hate to be in a spot where I was getting really angry and yelling at somebody or even cursing or something, and the next thing I knew, I was in the sky and there was Jesus in his robe and on his horse, and to know what the last things out of my mouth prior to that were. That's a childish concern, I know. But didn't you ever think about that? You'd be doing something you knew you weren't supposed to be doing. You say, boy, I hope Jesus doesn't come back right now. I really do not want Jesus coming back right this minute. Because I know I am not doing what I'm supposed to. And so he's saying to us, as we wait like men waiting in readiness, that this faithful service to him needs to be consistent behavior. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't take a nap, and it doesn't mean we can't go on vacation, but that our lives should be consistently serving him. I think the fear of, oh, the last thing I said or did. You know, we have that kind of a thing, right? Sometimes the last words you have with somebody are angry words. and you never get to take them back, and you never get to say another thing to them. The next thing you know, they've passed on. And we say, oh, the last thing I said. But you know, what about everything else you said? Maybe your life was consistently kind and loving to them, that last thing, yeah, it's a bad way to end. But consistently you loved. Consistently we need to be faithful in our service to God. It doesn't have to be an everyday thing where we're out there trying to share the gospel. But whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. How we live our lives consistently. Am I serving God in my home? Am I serving God in my free time? In those things I want to do, those things that God gives me the freedom to do, am I honoring Him? Am I acting in such a way that He would be delighted in me? Those aren't harsh questions, I hope. That we can consistently be serving Him so that no matter when He would come back, He would find us serving Him, trusting in Him, and fearing our Lord and Savior. Now, Peter takes the moment in verse 41 to interject. He wants to understand who Jesus is talking to, because there's crowds there. Remember, everybody was stepping on everybody. But this sounds like very specific things, specific servants who would be in the household. So Peter says to him, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us, your disciples, or to everyone else as well? Is this just for us, or are you talking to everybody? And now Jesus, God bless him, he doesn't answer outright or directly. Jesus says, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Blessed is the slave that his master finds him. He's been put in charge of his servants, and he is giving their rations at the proper time. He's doing what he was supposed to do. Blessed is that steward whom the master put in charge that's doing his job. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. So there's the promise that if you're doing what you're supposed to, there are blessings to come, and you're blessed in the doing of it, because you're blessed to do the right thing. You know, it's a honor and doing things the right way are a blessing and a reward in themselves, right? Just to know it was done the right way. Even if nobody else appreciates it, this was done right. Is a nice little reward in itself, isn't it? So much better than the, oh man, that was messed up, but at least it works. You know, I have those kind of projects. I have more of those projects, honestly, than the, I did that one right. And doing it right is its own reward. Maybe I it works. Yeah, I still get an attaboy for that maybe. Boy, when I did it right, that feels good. And that's what he's talking about, that for the one who does it right, who does the job that they've been given, they're going to be blessed. Now, why does Jesus respond in this general statement, who then is the faithful steward? To Peter's question, who are you talking to? Are you talking to us? Are you talking to everybody around here? And I think the reason why Jesus answers that is because Jesus is talking to everyone. The question, who then is the faithful and sensible steward? It's kind of like the question of, who is a good neighbor? Well, who is? And Jesus gave the parable of the Samaritan, right? And he said, and then he turned to the lawyer and he said, well, who was a friend? Who was a neighbor to that man? And the lawyer said, well, the one that had compassion on him. All right, so who is a good neighbor? The ones who have compassion on those around them. Anybody can be, even a Samaritan. So who is Jesus talking to? Jesus is talking to anybody who would serve God faithfully. Because in Jesus' view and in the way the world works, everyone is invited to serve God faithfully. Serving God isn't something for a select few. To know Jesus and to follow Him isn't just for a select few. It is an invitation given to the world, we are all equally called to believe in Jesus Christ, to follow Him, and to serve Him faithfully. And that's what Jesus is saying. Who is it? Who is the faithful and sensible steward? Who fills this statement? Who fulfills it? Those people are the ones that this is going to. Everyone is invited. Not just the disciples. They're given special responsibilities and work to do, but everybody's invited to serve God. Nobody's excluded. Nobody's told, nah, you're just not God material. Everybody is. But there's a flip side to that. In verse 45, so we have the, originally in 42 to 44, we have the good and faithful, sensible steward who does what he's supposed to. But in 45, Jesus says, but what if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves that he has been put in charge of, both the men and the women. And instead of giving them their proper rations, he says to us, what if instead he starts to eat and drink and to get drunk? Well, in that case, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he doesn't know. See, he might have even been thinking, I'll get things going all right. This is like the kids whose parents maybe go away for the weekend. I mean, it's a trope of movies, right? And the kid has a wild weekend. All sorts of crazy things happen. And then there's the quick montage of, we've got to clean up the house. We got to get everything normal so that mom and dad, when they show up, they don't think we've been so crazy. Jesus says, you don't know when I'm coming back, and I'm going to come back at a time you're not expecting, and I'm going to find you not doing what you're supposed to. And that's what's going to happen to this slave, that he would come back at a time that the slave will not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and that the master will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now we're getting into some drastic treatment. And it's because of the picture of, again, Jesus' return. What happens when Jesus returns? He finds two kinds of people on the earth. Those that are faithfully serving Him and those who are not. Those that are faithfully serving Him, He will gird Himself to serve them. He will give them all of His possessions to take care of because they have done the right thing. This slave, he gets cut up into pieces. He's assigned a place with the unbelievers. And verse 47 tells us, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And so the picture there is, there is an idea that we will receive due punishment. Okay, there's often a question in our hearts, what about that person who's in, you know, deepest, darkest Peru, who never heard about the gospel? Surely God won't treat them harshly. He won't send them to hell because they didn't know about Jesus. They never had the chance to know. Well, there's still a question of, did they do the deeds? Because you cannot know about Jesus and yet still have a knowledge, because God has put knowledge of Himself into all of us. We know it. It is around us in nature. There is the ability for a person who does not know Jesus and has never heard the gospel to know that life is sinful and wrong, and to know that they are sinful and wrong, and to know that they need help. They may never have the answer, but they might seek it. And those that don't know but commit deeds worthy of a flogging, they'll receive few. They still receive punishment because we know. We might not know everything we need to, but we know right from wrong. But the one who knows, who knew their master's will and did not act, their condemnation is greater. But either way, they're going to be rewarded, because as he finishes out verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Everyone is invited to serve God faithfully. And so even those who aren't Christians, even those who are living in different lands, they're not exempt from the things of God. And the greatest purpose, our singular purpose, our highest purpose as human beings, if we do nothing else in life, what we are designed to do is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what Adam and Eve, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to glorify Him and to have a relationship with Him, to walk with Him when He comes to the garden, to cultivate and take care of the garden for Him. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. To glorify Him and to enjoy Him. And we don't, by accepting Jesus, we don't make Him Lord. He's already Lord. He's God whether we acknowledge Him or not. He is God whether we proclaim Him or not. What we do has no change on Him. There is only rejecting Him by not accepting Him. And the world stands in a position of rejection against God, that we are rebelling against Him. And so we need to accept Him, not to make Him Lord, not to choose Him as Lord, but to acknowledge His Lordship, to acknowledge that He is the Creator, to acknowledge that He is the Savior, and to put our faith in Him and to trust in Him. And that's what He has called us. Everyone is invited to do that, to serve Him faithfully by believing in Him and serving Him and following Him. And the answer is that God will reward our faithfulness. He'll reward the servant who did what he was supposed to. He'll give him all his possessions. But you know, rewarding and faithfulness is a double-sided coin. Because God will reward the faithfulness of the unfaithful servant too. The one who says, oh, he's not coming anytime soon, so he mistreats other people and he eats and he drinks and he gets drunk. Now, his faithfulness is not faithful. And what's the reward for not being faithful? Destruction. God rewards our faithfulness, whether we are faithful in it or we are unfaithful in it. The level of our faithfulness, the degree to which we focus our hearts on Him, will be appropriately rewarded. And so Jesus is encouraging us as we look at the world and we see even today there are so many questions about what are we supposed to be doing today? How do we serve God faithfully today? What does it look like for a Christian to proclaim Jesus today? And there are a lot of different views on that. And my answer would be, what has God called you to do? Because truly, our faithfulness to Him will look differently. There are different servants. There are different jobs. There's the doorkeeper. There's the cleaner. There's the cook. What has God called you to do? Are you being faithful in the jobs and the work that He has given you? Are you being faithful to trust in Him? To rely upon his provision? Or are we unfaithful? Are we thinking to ourselves, God's not going to come back. I've got plenty of time to get right with God. I'll do that later. But we don't know when He's going to come back. Like the rich man with the barns, his coming back might be our going to Him. We don't know when that might happen. So Jesus invites all of us to serve Him faithfully, and the greatest way we do that is by believing in Jesus Christ and following Him. This morning I want to invite us today, and we're going to have another song in a minute. I want us to invite you, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, to begin to serve Him faithfully by believing in Him. To recognize your sin and ask for God's forgiveness. For those of us who believe in Jesus, who walk with Him, I want to encourage us to continue to serve Him faithfully today. And that's my prayer. Let's pray together, shall we? And then we'll have a song. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give us the ability. We sometimes wonder, how will we ever continue to serve You day in and day out? The lives and the years can become long. to become difficult. We pray, Father, that you would help us to endure, that we would be ready for you at all times, that we would continue to seek your coming, and that we would continue to see how we might serve you. We pray, Father, for anyone here today who does not believe in Jesus Christ. They have not accepted him. Lord, we know that he is King, that he is Savior, that we don't make him that. All we can do is make ourselves his faithful subjects, as opposed to his unfaithful subjects. We pray, Father, that we would respond in faithfulness to believe in Jesus Christ, to hold on to him, to trust in him, that he would guide us. We pray, Father, that for those of us who may be struggling at this time, that you would help us to be faithful, to take those things that you have given us to do. And it can look different at different times in our lives. It looks different for different types of people. Father, today, help us to be faithful to you, to serve you as you have given us the opportunity and the ability. And we pray, Father, that you would be pleased with our work, that you would be honored by it, that you would be glorified by it. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.